says here in the bulletin, children are invited to depart the sanctuary to the nursery under five or classroom six and over. I don't know if that's still holding at this time, but better said than left unsaid. It's a real blessing to be able to minister the Word of God to you again today. And often a guest speaker doesn't get the opportunity to close out an old year and bring in a new year, but I do have that wonderful privilege today. So I pray that there will be a sense of closure and an anticipation of something brand new, very new, creatively new, since Jesus now lives and makes all things new. If we follow him, he's going to do some very new things, and I want to share with you from the book of Acts that what happened here can happen today. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 17, the title of today's message is By the Power of the Spirit. We all have to be reminded of this. No matter what our history is, how much success we have had in our Christian life, Paul had to remind Timothy to stir up the flame that is in you. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So what I'm going to be sharing with you today, especially from Acts 17, and what the next step was from Acts 17, is something that doesn't seem rational. You know, if the spirit is of a sound mind, then you would think it's always rational. But what is sound thinking when you bring God into the equation is miraculous when you leave him out of the equation. And that's what we want to do, is anticipate a new year where God is brought into the equation of our daily life in a power, in a productivity, in a fruitfulness more than we have ever experienced before. And this passage in Acts 17 should encourage us to that end, because we say, well, really, preacher, look at who you're preaching to. We're lucky to have these tires that are now rolling us out of bed every day, just staying on the car and not going flat. We're old. We're worn out. 2025 has taken a toll beyond normal in our lives. Sounds like you want us to play games that we can no longer play. Well, yes and no. This game, if we want to use that metaphor, this way of life is something none of us can walk. Where we live 30, 60, 100-fold, 100 times productive. We struggle with one a year. But Jesus said, good soil will bring forth 30 times that. I'm going to show you how, from the most unlikely setting, the most productive New Testament church was planted. And it'll encourage you, because it's not by strength, youth. It's not by power or force. It's by the Spirit of God. So let's look at Acts 17. And then I'm going to take us to the amazing next chapter, because this is the same thing. If you will have faith to take one step at a time, this is the same thing that can happen here in Lewis, Rehoboth, or wherever you come from to worship together. The Word of God, Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. This is the second city in Europe that Paul and his missionary team were led to. When you read in Acts 16, Paul wanted to go up near Russia, up in Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit said no and gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia. Macedonia was a Roman colony, but you had to cross over into what is now Europe. So that was Philippi, that first step. This is the second step. Remember what they did in Philippi. They were arrested. They were locked in stocks, humiliated, beaten with a flagellum that the bodyguard of the magistrate would always walk next to him wherever he walked around Philippi. And if the magistrate said, whack him, he whacked him. Well, Paul got whacked, and Silas, and put into prison. At midnight, it wasn't by the spirit of the flesh that they were singing hymns to God. And an earthquake happened. The chains fell off, not only of Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners. And the Philippian jailer was ready to commit suicide, because if anyone escaped under your watch as a Roman guard, prison guard, worse than suicide was going to happen to you. So right before he ran himself through, I won't get too graphic beyond that, Paul cries out, "Don't do it, we're all here." The man lights a torch, comes in, trembling, and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, they must have gotten something of the gospel out of the hymns that they were singing, because Paul hadn't preached. Music has a powerful message, especially when it comes from the joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. How else could these beaten men sing? And you realize what happened the next day. The magistrates called for them. They were spooked because they thought that there was some divine message in this earthquake. And they said, "Would you all just leave quietly?" And it was then, after the beating, after being jailed, that Paul said, "You dared to have your lictor beat us, though we are Roman citizens." When they heard they were Roman citizens, they were absolutely scared to death, because to beat a Roman citizen without a trial would have brought upon them severest persecution, punishment from the hierarchy. Can you imagine the faith now in this Paul that he and Silas did not say when they were about to be beaten, we're Roman citizens. They let themselves get beaten because the Spirit of God had given them assurance. You just keep in step with me. You don't have to defend yourself. I will fight your battle. I will defend you. So you're riding this crest of what an amazing church plant. Now you come to Thessalonica, the next town. And there was a synagogue of the Jews, verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom. Now, it doesn't often say this in the annals here in Acts of Paul's missionary journey. It doesn't say how long his ministry was. But here it says, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul was with them at least 3 weeks, maybe more if he didn't preach consecutively. This is my third sermon to you, all right? Hint, you don't know what can happen after three messages if you do what God is telling you to do. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and join Paul and Silas. When I preached to you at the end of November, the message of the four soils, and told you what Jesus said was the five sins that choke the word so it cannot multiply through you. And in a very uncharacteristic Presbyterian manner, asked you to stand in repentance of being soil 1, 2, or 3, knowing that Jesus said, soil 4 is what I want. When you stood in repentance, this is where you entered, right where the Thessalonians were here. Some of them were persuaded. All of you were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. I'm a missionary preacher, former seminary professor, and this is what I do, is go around the United States and abroad, helping Christians become disciples who make disciples and not just some denominationally labeled pew sitting, service attending Christian. Because that's what Paul did. I'm going to interrupt the scripture reading with another scripture from Acts. Listen to this. This summarizes Paul's entire church planting strategy. Acts 14:21. This was in his first missionary journey. Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. That is the goal of establishing a church in a community. You preach the gospel and you make disciples. All right? You see it? It's summarized right there. Two steps. So what we're doing here is trying to get away from programs showing us the way forward. Church growth strategies that are Western-based and not Spirit-led. And return to what we are reading right now, to what happened in Thessalonica and all of Paul's church plans. I'm resuming the scripture reading. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous and Jews used like this in the Gospels and the book of Acts almost always means Jewish leaders. The Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd, that is, Paul and Silas. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason. I've written a commentary on this, and so I get into what these words mean. When it says beaten, when it says dragged, it's the sort of shame that you would not be able to shake in your community for the rest of your life. And not to mention pain. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "The world thinks that if they sound louder, they will win. They will intimidate. But the God of peace, through the meekness of Jesus, the Lion Lamb of God, conquers Satan in a way that no amount of volume, bravado, dueling with each other can produce." These men who have turned the world upside down, they shouted this. When it says shouted, it doesn't mean they were whispering. These men who have turned the world upside down, you've heard that, haven't you? You've heard that phrase before, turn the world upside down. This is its only instance in the New Testament. This is what disciples are called to do, is to challenge the world in the way that Paul did at Philippi, not by standing up in debate so much, but getting beaten, going to jail, and having God work things out. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. In the New Testament, whenever you're looking at a missionary, evangelistic, church planting, and you see they received, a light should go on. Because the word received is the key descriptor of a person of peace. Luke chapter 10, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'll send you into the harvest. Go your way. Before you enter a place, first say, peace be to this place. If there's a person of peace there, Jesus said, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. The major element, characteristic, you know you're in the harvest when you have a receptive person. See, this is what gets us excited, Deb and me, about coming over here. Has nothing to do with your history. Has nothing to do with your building. Has everything to do with your receptivity. Because only God can make you receptive. It says, Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar. Holy smoke, now you're bringing in the big charge. This is capital punishment. This is something no one did, was say that there's another king other than Caesar. They are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. That's an understatement in its translation. Because if you treat lightly someone who says there's another king than Caesar, and it gets back to Caesar, things don't go well for your town or your city. See, there's no Red Cross. There's no Salvation Army. There's no UNESCO. There's nothing to help you overcome trials, tribulations, earthquakes, famines, except the government. And you get on the wrong side of Caesar and suffer is all you do. So the disturbance that they felt was as tangible as going into Mecca during the Hajj and standing up and saying, Jesus is Lord. If you follow Muhammad, you'll go straight to hell. That's the kind of disturbance that this would create. The people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security, this is their bail, from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So we're going to, you haven't heard the end of this, but we'll let you out of jail if you give us enough money. They gave the money. They were out of jail. Listen to me. That is the end of Paul's church planting strategy. Because what does the next verse say? Someone read it. Bingo. Goodbye, Thessalonica. Hasta la vista. Do as good as you can. Look, though, at what it says. This wasn't Paul and Silas saying, let's get out of Dodge. It says the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away. Now you haven't seen in 2025 anything comparable to the weakening situation that they faced. Now, I'm going to read you what happened after this. Because we think, oh man, if we just had the right church strategy, if we just had the right preacher, maybe if we just hit something right, then it would fill the sanctuary. My point to you is this. If you sense that you are in a state of weakness, it's 1/100th of the weakness this church was in. Yet they had the faith that in those 3 weeks that Paul preached to them, they had enough by faith to go forward and overcome. And I'm going to read you how they did. 3 weeks. I have designed my messages to you to parallel this, so you'll let the old, unproductive, spirit grieving and nearly quenching past be gone, and that you may enter 2026 filled and blessed with the Spirit of God. So as Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. You don't have it, but maybe you can bring it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, scholars debate as to which was the first epistle that Paul wrote. And most evangelical scholarship agrees. They debate whether it was Galatians or 1 Thessalonians. Most now believe it was 1 Thessalonians. This was the first epistle that Paul wrote. Now, you've just had the whole backdrop. Jason, they're telling us Jesus is king. We're going to get on the bad side of Caesar. First Thessalonians 1, this is not what you would expect. My point being this, if God gives you the faith to begin walking with Jesus by faith in the new year, you will see Thessalonian-like multiplication. It has to happen. As I said before, it's happening abroad with 2,000 disciple-making movements being carefully tracked. How many generations of people are making disciples? How big is the movement? There's movements over 1 million people. Movements are now multiplying movements. Why there and not here? Because of the bad soil. We got rid of the bad soil. How? By repentance. That's it. God, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things have choked the word in my life. You have felt it. You've said it. Let's then move on to the fruitfulness that God promises to those who will walk with Jesus. This is the Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Notice the singleness of heart and mind. Who would join the Thessalonian church under the cloud that they suffered unless they were wholehearted? Because they faced death. We don't know who died, right? But in chapter 4, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Jason may have already paid the ultimate price. Some in Thessalonica had already died by the time he wrote this first epistle. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. God answers prayer. Paul knew it. Silas knew it. They were praying, men who prayed over every plant, every church plant. Remembering before our God and Father three things. Your work of faith. Doesn't just say faith, it's faith that works. Your work of faith, your labor of love. Not just I love you, but a love that costs, a love that labors. Labor of love. And steadfastness of hope. It looks grim. Jason's already been killed, maybe, or some of the others. But we have hope. Paul says, this is proof of something. I want you to see what this is proof of. For we know brothers, and that's Adelphoi, that's in the Greek, that means brothers and sisters. It's a communal brotherhood. We know brothers loved by God that he has chosen you. That's the Greek verb from which we get the English word elected. We know you're God's elect. How? Because our gospel came to you, not only in word. Are you satisfied with a ministry that is primarily word and not spirit? Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. See, the only thing that made, I'm going to show you here in a second, that Paul calls this church plant his model. I want all of you others to be like this. Friends, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever felt weak, inept, unwise, not up for the task, just ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit because that's your duty. The command, Ephesians 5:18, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled. It doesn't say, oh, you good Calvinists, wait on God and he'll do it all. No, it's you are to be filled and refilled and refilled constantly, or you will not be able to live in this life as a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to go a bit out of bounds here. And say to you and to your elders, do not call a pastor who can only exegete the Word of God from Hebrew and Greek. In other words, a good seminary man. I've taught them. You can be that and preach only in word and not in the spirit and in the power that the world is looking for and the church needs. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Here it is. Here's discipleship 101. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You need a pastor who doesn't say, "Don't follow me, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." You say, "Oh, what a humble pastor we have." I'm not quoting anybody. I don't know who said what. I don't know your past. All I know is this. You need a pastor who can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If you want to just play church, then go play church. If you want a church that can beat it to a pulp and lose its best men by capital punishment and become the model Christian church of the first century, then you need a Jesus-following, disciple-making pastor. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. See, Paul always says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Jesus. It's never just follow me. We got too many pastors who want to be followed and too few who want to be questioned as to, is that really following Jesus? What you're asking us to do, to give our money for, to give our time to, show me that is really following Jesus today. That's your test. You prove all things. Follow me as I follow Jesus. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Why? For you, here's the magic word again, received the word. Good soil, right? Good soil. You received the word in much affliction. We just read about it. With what? You can't fake that, can you? Send the affliction. The Spirit of God has just got us so complete in Jesus that you can't kill our joy. If you want to know a church that will grow, this is the church that will grow. Filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the verse that shows they were Paul's model church plant. So that you became an example. This is the word tupos in the Greek. The word, it means the pattern. Like back in the day when you made dresses, you would follow the pattern, right? Or whatever you make, with your hands sewing. You follow the pattern, the tupos. Tupos means pattern. Or as we would say, model. You became the tupos, the pattern to all the believers in Macedonia. That's a whole, that's the entirety of that Roman colony. And Achaia, which was another Roman colony that Paul was about to visit, where Corinth and Athens and southern Greece are located. You became the example. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. By whom? It wasn't because they sent out missionaries. It's because people saw it and they had to tell the story. Because they never had seen people suffer like this and hang on to a deity rather than Caesar. So that we need not say anything. Our mission is done. For they themselves, Macedonia, Achaia, all these pagans, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception. I'm telling you, when you pray to the Lord of the harvest to put you in the harvest and God links you with a receptive person of peace, everything starts to multiply. Because obeying Christ is not hard for a real person of peace. And they're all over this area waiting to be found, for God to bring you into contact with them. They're like, you talk about apples falling from a tree with no effort. All you got to do is go and speak peace and then be ready. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I hope you're encouraged. And I can tell you the elders and the church have secured this for you so that when you leave this morning, there is a copy for every one of you on the reception table. Now, the 100 days begins January 5th, a week from tomorrow. So what you should do this week, besides just praying, God, prepare me to be a Luke 10 type of disciple who prays, goes, finds a person of peace, and disciples them. That's it. Make me that type of person. This is strategically aimed at your walking into that for 100 days, starting January 5th. I just finished going through 100 days with the 500, there were 500 people at Crossroad that rose in repentance. Out of that 500, there were 70 who got the book, and we went through together. Well, this is an entire church here. And all I can say is, read the preface, see what you're stepping into. Count the cost. Dr. Reuben van Rensburg was the head of the South African Theological Seminary. This is what he wrote. This is not a book for those who are looking for a nice, easy read. This is a book which will demand a daily response and commitment. It is a get up and act book. For those who are willing to commit to the 100 days of reading and responding, it will produce much fruit in the realm of disciple making. So make sure you get your copy. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll be in Sunday school going through part of the foundation for this. You may not be a typical Sunday school goer. I hope you'll come next Sunday so that you can really start with the wheels turning. I love you all. I am grateful to God. After 7 years of praying in Bridgeville for the Lord to put us into the harvest outside of Crossroad, this is the first church. We are praying for all 14 counties of Delmarva that God will raise up a disciple-making movement in every single county. I've just been given names of 25 leading pastors, churches that are ready to hear the message that you've heard these last 3 weeks. So, we won't be with you long. We're setting our sail throughout Delmarva. But you are like the first fruit. I pray that the Holy Spirit, all you got to do, right? Ask. Jesus says, I will give you another helper. You need help? Ask for help, and the Holy Spirit will help you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love this church. You love it so much more than I do. You have loved it a long time and ministered to it through many of your servants. Bless them all, I pray. But the church right now, the end of 2025, coming into 2026. Lord of the harvest, send them out as laborers of peace, not pressure, into your harvest. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song of response, and then I'll give the benediction.